This evening, all of you who are on live streaming, welcome. Hope that you have come in anticipation to hear the word of the Lord. And so I ask that you would offer up a prayer on behalf of our brother as he would bring forth the message. Priest Stephen Kimball.
Good morning. Good evening, brothers and sisters. For those in Guam and Asian countries, good morning if you're watching. It's what I was going for. I hope you're all well tonight. Again, always thankful to be here with you. Thankful for this opportunity to be here. I want to start this evening. I almost said it again. I want to start this evening. I want to start in 3 John, 3 Epistle of John. And I want to read the entire chapter. It's a long one, so brace yourself. I'm kidding, it's not long. So we're going to read all of the 3 Epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I would wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for thy name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote in the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute. Greet the friends by name. When I was preparing this sermon, I was drawn, because of a word search I did here, I was drawn to this chapter. And I read that portion. I read the whole thing. It touched me in his message. You know, as John will do, he is called the beloved for a reason. I love that word. I don't think we use it enough. It would be fun to... I've heard a guy that refers to people, you know, my beloved, you know. Beloved, it's a southern term that they use oftentimes. But anyways, totally off the subject. But what's interesting about John, as you can imagine, all of this... what I think about, and one of the things that the Lord brought to me this week was one of them. I couldn't help think of it. I couldn't help not think of it. My Uncle Gary was preaching one time, and he had this little flip thing. I'm not sure if it was pre-PowerPoint, I'm sure, but my Uncle Gary was preaching, and he had this little flip thing, and he put this sign down, and I'm sure you've all heard it before. He says, your attitude in life determines your altitude in life. How you approach life, how you do things, how do you go to work, how do you come to church? You know, it's your attitude. Brother Adam, before the service started, you know, he's like, all right, what do you want me to do today? You know, do we need to wait 3 minutes? You know, what do we need to do? And I thought about it. I thought about telling him he should get up here and give the old Eeyore presentation, you know. Okay, here we are again. You know, but it would have been a little obvious for Adam, because he's always so cheerful. But there's an attitude, and the attitude sets the tone for everything. You know, as I stand up here today, my attitude, my voice inflections, everything that I do gives a tone for the whole sermon, gives a tone for you. As you go to work, As you go out in the world, you as a member of the Church of Christ, put off an attitude. And if you go to these places with a poor attitude, and you know, and it comes and goes. I have plenty of time in my life I've had a bad attitude. I'm upset at a boss or a situation or something. You know, in my job, they just did a 30% reduction in expenses. You know, I can't do my job with a 30% reduction in expenses. It's good for my family because I probably would be home a whole lot more coming this fall. And it's just, it's irritating, you know. And I could come in with this attitude, or I could come in with a different attitude. This attitude of, you know what, that's fine. That's good for the company. That's what we need to do. And if that's what they want to do, it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to find a way to do it. And so you see two different methods and two attitudes that they come. And so when it says, you know, when he put that out there, your attitude in life determines your altitude in life. And I've never forgotten that. And as I was preparing this week, I was thinking about that expression. And, you know, as it goes with sermon, I'm always joyful when the Lord shows me something that I can't deny as to what I'm preparing, you know, and I didn't know if I wanted to do that. And the sermon's about joy today, which to me is an attitude. As I came to prepare my sermon together, I woke up and I opened my work computer, and my home computer sit in the same spot, and I moved my little mouse for work. I had something I wanted to do there, and I had my file explorer was open. And it clicked, and there was this piece of paper sticking out. I have no idea how it got it. I mean, I have some idea how it got on my computer. I don't remember putting it on there. I remember making a copy of this, but at the very top of this piece of paper, it says attitude. And it says, I made Jacob write it again for me, because it says here, considering, and it's an exercise for writing, to learn cursive and how to get better at it. And it says, considering of all the things you wear, your expression is the most important. Janet Lane, 1877 to 1967. I honestly don't know who that is. But, you know, it's just further confirmation that the Lord had given me that he wanted me to pursue this topic, specifically of joy, because I think joy, as I said before, is an expression. You know, think about this gospel. If we didn't have joy in this gospel, why would you even want to be here? If there wasn't joy in what Jesus Christ gave us, you know, why would you want to be here? And why would you want to present any other attitude but joy to someone? It's not good. You know, I get grumpy. Everybody gets grumpy, you know, and it kills me. You don't think about it when you're in your grumpiness, right? You know, when my kids come home and they've got a bad attitude and they're not paying attention to me, or listening, they're too busy talking to their friends. But they come home with this whining attitude, you know, I want this. I want to do this. Why can't I do this? You know, it's a horrible attitude. And when you think about it, you're in this selfish mood of you want something so badly, and you're going to, you know, you get into this grumpy mood and you want to do it. And we do it as adults, you know, we're not guilty. But when they come and do it, it makes me sad. Sometimes it makes me angry, but it makes me sad. And it makes me sad because I won't give them what they want. And there's a good reason for it, typically. You know, it may not be a lesson. It may be just not able to do it. May just not be convenient at the time to do it. But it's that attitude. But it makes me sad when I see that. And when I think about the attitude, if I give off that same attitude to somebody, if I present that at work or in church and I've got this bad attitude, I make people sad. And I think it's to the point of sinfulness sometimes when we don't express joy in the Lord. It's the point of sinfulness when you come with that bad attitude and you lure people into your bad attitude. I believe it probably is sinful. Turn with me. I probably got ahead of myself here. Galatians 5:22, real quick. Or excuse me. We'll try Galatians 5. Most books don't have chapter 22. It's chapter 5, 22. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that was 5:22 and 23. You know, and here it talks about that. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And if you have this Spirit and you exercise this, you will have joy. That definition, as is most cases and definitions, as you look up the Greek word there for joy, it means cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness. Those can be difficult terms when we think about all the things that go on in our life, but we're asked to have it. We're asked to possess it, and to possess it always. Let's go to John 15. St. John, as it says in the Gospels. This is Christ speaking, and verses 9 through 15, chapter 15 of John, 9 through 15. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, when we read that expression, and or those passage of verses, typically we go right to that, the giving the life, the joy, the love that's involved in that. But you know, he says right there in verse 11, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, we're commanded to have this joy, to be happy. And to, you know, this is an expression that the Spirit gives to us to have this joy. I was at a meeting a couple weeks ago. It was a communications meeting. And as I've told you before, I love to watch people. I learn so much when you watch people, good and bad. You learn what not to do and what to do. There's probably, I don't know, 15 of us, 13 of us, something like that. I think the concept, we were all future leaders in this communications class, and you had to be nominated to go to this class. And I looked, and there was a couple people in there that I'm pretty sure they were there. Their bosses sent them hoping that they would change because their attitude was very unique. It's not somebody I'd want to work for. We'd have to have a little chat quite a few times if we were to work together. But they're there. But there's one lady there, and we've all known people like this, you know. She was just in a horrible situation at work, and she talked about it there, and she, you know, part of her desire was to understand how she could get through this, that she had been appointed this position and the people weren't listening to her, you know, and you know, it was just a horrible situation she was in, but she was always so happy about it. You know, and you couldn't get upset with the situation. You know, you couldn't get upset. You know, she probably needed to be more aggressive in the situation to handle it, but she was so happy. You know, her attitude was fantastic in this point of difficulty in her life. So let's turn to Alma 3. And I want to read 62 through 67. Third chapter of Alma, verses 62 to 67. You know, in this definition, before I read this definition of joy, I've got this question here. How do we know joy? How do we know whether we're supposed to have joy? How do we know we're supposed to be excited about these things? You know, and of course, one of my favorite places to go is here in Moroni. But let's read this, 62 through 67. Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if you will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And now, if ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are ye? Behold, I say unto you that the devil is your shepherd, and ye are this fold. And now, who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you, whosoever denieth this is a liar and a child of the devil. For I say unto you that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. And when we read that expression, and we can read in Moroni where he talks about knowing the difference between good and evil, and we know also that every man's been given to know good and evil, and can make this judgment. You know, we can't always, just for a general definition, be joyful about everything, right? I was thinking about this. I was hoping somebody would be here. Maybe they're listening. But, I thought about this. What in this decision of whether we should have joy or not, anytime Michigan beats Ohio State, I have great joy. And it says right here, everything of God is good and everything of the devil is bad. So obviously, everything that comes from Michigan is great and everything that comes from Ohio State is evil, right? I mean, that's what it says there. I've determined that it's good. And we know that. And most people know that. But no, that's not what he's saying. You know, everything, other churches, other people, other places, there's goodness out there. You know, that's not our determining factor just because I like it or don't like it. That's not the determining factor. You know, we can't have joy. Let's turn to, who wrote that on the side there? That's Luke. Let's turn to Luke 15. All right, I'm reading the whole thing. I'm sorry. For those that don't like long readings, I'm going to start on verse 10 in chapter 15. And I'm going to read to the end here. This is the parable of the lost son. And I'm going to start on 10. It says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." I think about these two passages. It was a different time there, but I could imagine the same thing today, raising kids, where we don't exactly divide our substance up, but we might give them some money, and a child's made this decision to go off and do something that we may or may not be excited about it, but they're leaving us, so to speak, and they're going off to this far country. And I can imagine this happening today. You know, I think about my kids in this very situation. Continuing in verse 14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." You know, what a beautiful story. His father, there's a couple things in this, you know. His father had joy for a son that returned back to him. His father didn't do anything to his children to bring wrath. He showed his children, and I'm putting my words in here, but you can see it. You know, he showed his children love. And he showed his children joy. And this one child went off and did his own thing. And again, you can see this raising kids. I know my kids aren't going to be perfect. I know that they're going to make decisions that are displeasing to me. They're going to do things I never dreamed of. They already talking to. I remember my parents growing up. I had to drive them nuts because I was doing things that they didn't like or desire or want. You know, I'm sure some of the things that I do even today might drive some of my neighbors nuts that are a generation older than I am. You know, there may be things that we do, but we don't ever want to destroy that relationship. We must always have that attitude of love and of joy and not burden our children down with all the things they already have to know that they can't be loved by their own parents. It's ludicrous. It's a terrible thought. You know, don't ever let the sun go down on your wrath when it comes to your friends and your family and your children. Always, always leave that door open that they can return if it comes to that situation. And I hope that I always give that attitude to my kids, even though I'm upset with them, or my friends or family as you walk away. We have responsibilities also as brothers and sisters, as we see people, other people in these struggles, whatever they might be, you know, that we've always got to have that door open. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answered, said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. And I was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, as was lost and now is found. And you know, here's this son with this other, what? Bad attitude. You know, he saw, you know, even though, as his father said, everything that I have is yours, you had it. If you wanted the fatted calf, we could have done it. It's yours. Everything that I have is yours. And the son came with a bad attitude. He was upset because this other son went off and did all these things that were evil and wicked. And he had a bad attitude towards it. You know, he did not see the joy that his father saw. And he needed to get his heart right, that he might have joy before the Lord. And so you can see it. You can see the sinful nature in having a lack of joy, having that bad attitude. As we, I don't know that this is that important at this point, but I just looked up the word joy to see how many times it showed up. Between the Bible and Book of Mormon, it showed up 278 times. And most of those times, it's pretty much the same word. Even the ones that were different were very, very similar. 123 times in the Book of Mormon, 155 times in the Bible. 95 in the Old Testament, 60 in the New Testament, this word joy showed up. Let's go. I'm going to read three quick scriptures here. You can follow if you want to. Of course, a couple of them are, one of them is going to be fun to find. Nehemiah is the first one. I think it's right before Job and Esther. Yes, right before Job and Esther. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses, I think, 9 and 10. In Nehemiah, this is part of the time when Ezra had come back and desired to build the temple, and Nehemiah was repairing it, and they were reading the law, and they were drawing closer back to the Lord and returning to Jerusalem. In verse 9 and 10 in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught thy people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so, you know, here it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, we're to have joy in the Lord. We're to have joy in Jesus Christ. And we're to give that outward appearance of joy and that attitude of joy. And you better have the inward appearance too. Don't fake it. Psalm 32, 11. Psalm 32, 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." All of us that are upright in heart, you know, we can shout for joy and praise God. Proverbs 12, 20. Proverbs 12, 20 says this, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." You know, for those of us who espouse joy, who espouse peace, who espouse Jesus Christ, we're to have joy. We're to have this joy and this happiness. Now let's talk about the other side of this token. You know, it's when we think of joy, you know, we think of happiness, we think of excitement, you know, we even think of probably a celebration of some kind as we read in this, as we read through the Psalms and David's writing, he talks about these celebrations and blowing the instruments and all of these things. He talks about joy, but look what James says in chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 of James. James is going to look at this not a different way, but another way. And in 1 through 5, he says, "James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's a hard way to look at that. You know, when Brother Adam kind of referenced it today. You know, every time he leaves, something goes wrong and the air conditioner broke off, down. And you know, think about all the things you got going on. The kids are mad at you. You've done something to the, well, that's probably not a good example. That's typically my fault. But you're going through life and things happen. Friends, family pass away. You know, the car breaks down. The air conditioner breaks down. You don't have the money to repair it. You know, something's happened at the job. You know, the job. You're worried about losing your jobs. And James tells us we're to have joy in that. That's a crazy thought when you think about it, but it's true. We when these things happen to us, isn't it easier to praise God and thank Him for the things that happen to us and thank Him for these things because it makes us stronger? The expression, I think about the expression, no pain, no gain. You know, if we're not suffering, if we're not in problems, and I'm not talking going out there and, you know, I think I'm going to go out and see if my gas tank really gets 342 miles on a tank, and I'm going to take a 450-mile trip, and I'm going to make sure my tires are at least 7 years old and I've never changed my battery in the car. You know, that, don't bring temptations on yourself. Don't do it on purpose. But we're supposed to have joy in these problems that happen in our lives. You know, think about, and I think I could put this a better way. Think about as a non-believer in Jesus Christ and someone close to you, dear to you, that you love. You know, love is not an expression. You know, it's something that's given to us, but you love something dear and it's taken, a family member, a child. You know, and that grieving process that takes place. And we're going to mourn and we're going to be sad, but we can overcome this with joy, because we can take the attitude that that child or that person or that individual now stands before God, and that the pain and the difficulties of this world are taken away. We can have joy in that. We can have excitement in that. But without Jesus Christ, we have nothing to look forward to. That things are fleeting and they go away and they come. And you know what's next? What's that next thing? Oh, you know, I can go to the movies, or I can go to a sporting event, you know, or I go mountain climbing or something. You're always looking for that next high, that next thing that can bring you to it. But with Jesus Christ, it's always there. It's always there. We can have that joy in Him. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in seeking those, but that's not the high that we seek. That's not what we want. Our joy is always to be in Jesus Christ, and above all things in Jesus Christ. Let's turn with me to Ecclesiastes. It's right after Proverbs. I'm going to read chapter 2, and we're going to read 10 through 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 10. And this is, I believe, Solomon speaking in wisdom. And I love this passage of Scripture. But starting in verse 10, "And whosoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw the wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the foolish waketh in darkness, and myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart that this also is vanity? For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about my cause, my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a wise man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrow, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is all vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, and who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, and he may give to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." If I can give my interpretation of this, you know, this is Solomon who had, the Lord gave him wisdom, but think about, Solomon was king, he had everything he wanted. And he was looking, and he saw all these things that he did, and they were good, and he was making merry, and, you know, and then he looked, and he saw that they were of no value. You know, think about your jobs. I remember working at General Motors as a young man, and we worked, the line that I worked, there were 36 jobs, and we'd get the car rated after it came out of paint, and we had, there's 36 jobs on that line before we set it to the next crew, and those cars were coming. You had 45 seconds to do your job, whatever it might have been, whether it was installing an air conditioner, or putting a flange on, or putting the light underneath the hood, all these things that you did. And it was all vanity. I mean, as soon as you got one done, guess what happened? There was another one coming. And then that was done and another one came. You know, and you could take that even further. I wasn't the only person that could do that job. Anybody could do that job. I have a job now. I just left as a sales rep a year and a half ago, and I'm doing key accounts now. You know, I didn't look back and go, oh my goodness, my territory is going to fall apart. The guy was up like 20% in sales. I'd like to say that was my leaving him a wonderful sales territory, but I was replaced, easily replaced. These things that we do in this world that are temporal are vanity. If we get caught up and we start looking back in our life, you know, what have we truly done for this world? There is one thing that we can do for this world, and that's spread this gospel, spread this joy of this gospel and the happiness that will be eternal. I made thousands of cars in that job, and I'm not sure any of them are left today. I will always be replaced in every job. I don't care who you are. You can and will be replaced in this world easily. I'll tell you, even to make this hurt even more, in this church, as a lay person, as an individual, as a person in the scooter, you'll be replaced. There'll be somebody. We can look back at all these people that we love that we have joy in. And we can reminisce and we can have sit around and talk about what a joy they are. But it's vanity. Your life's gone. You're going to be replaced. I'm not trying to depress you. What I'm trying to point out to you is that you must have joy. Our sole function in this life is Jesus Christ. There is nothing else on this earth that will bring you joy except that we achieve and we endure to the end to serve Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to you in this life, whether you lose every appendage, whether you rise to the director of a company, whether you're a fireman or a policeman, you have one purpose in this life, and that's to endure and to serve the Lord. And that we must do it in joy. We have got to spread this gospel to people that they might also experience this joy, and not just the vanity of this life. We must have this joy. We must teach our children joy so that when they walk away from us, and we know some of them will, when they walk away, they'll remember that joy. They'll have something they want to come back to. And I believe very strongly that's what Solomon's talking about. All these things that he can do and these things that he had are really of no value. But the Lord is of great value. One last scripture. We go to Habakkuk. Popular book that's read out of a lot. It's in the back. At least it was. It goes Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah. I do that because I am one that has not memorized them 1,000 times, and so there's others out there. I'm going to help you find it if you want to get there. Even if you have it memorized, you're still struggling to find it sometimes. But I want to close on this passage of Scripture, Habakkuk 3, and I want to read 16 through 19. Habakkuk, it doesn't really give us any information. I read about it. It says at the beginning that he was some type of prophet, and this was around 713 B.C., so this was certainly not the end of our time in the Scriptures for the Old Testament, but we don't know much about him, but he was talking about all the things, all the trials that were going to come upon them, the difficulties that they were about to face, and the people that were going to come and destroy them. And in verse 16 it says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Vanity. The life and vanity of this that exists in the things that we do. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument." We are going to have trials and difficulties in our life. We're going to have pain. We're going to have stress. But the Lord will never fail us. There's no thought that you've had that somebody else hasn't had. I remember, I said it was my last scripture, but I didn't say I'd stop talking now, did I? I remember when I was in high school. I'm sure I've told my Sunday school this story, but I remember when I was high school. I remember my first love, if you will, my first girlfriend. Don't worry, I'm not depressed about that. I don't love her anymore. But she crushed me. She broke my heart. She stepped on it. She kicked it. She tossed it around. She threw it down the stairs. She wasn't done there. She hit it with a golf club, run over it with a car. I was crushed. I was devastated. It was painful. I cried. You know, I'm going to hurt myself. I wish my kids were like this. I was an 11th grader. You know, I had no idea what a girl was, but she destroyed me. And it hurt. It was painful. And my family, if you know my family well enough, we struggle with depression. It was a difficult thing. And I was in self-pity for months. Months. I mean, I still went to school. My grades were okay. My batting average in baseball struggled. You knew something was wrong, you know. And my coach kept telling me, stay away from girls. Stay away from them. They're rotten, you know. And I won't tell you that, you know, all of a sudden I had this wonderful awakening. I'm sure that my depression ended upon falling in love again before my heart was broken again. But never as bad as that first time. But I made the decision. I remember making that decision during that time as I look back at that time. What a wimp I was. You can go through periods of your life and be crushed for many things. Boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, kids, friends, family. You can be absolutely crushed. But the Lord can provide you joy. I made that promise I would never go through that depression again. I would never do it. It was, you know, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings if you're in this depression, but I want to speak bluntly to you. It's stupid. It's a terrible thing. And Satan has this hold. Satan has this hold on you, and he wants you depressed. He wants to destroy your life. He wants you to take your life in any way. And he wants you to have his hold, and it's a stupid thing. And I know it's made that I'm talking mild on these things, but I was in it. I was extremely depressed, and I promised myself I would never get back in it again because Jesus Christ can bring us joy, and he can bring us happiness in any experience that we have. And if you're down, if you're hurting, open these books up. Get down on your hands and knees. And seek that joy that he can give unto you. And have an attitude. And look around you at the people that have joy. You know, we go out in this world, we are so few. We better spread that joy and that happiness that is Jesus Christ. And we better have that light on. No more of this, you know, feeling sorry for yourself. Get out into this world and express joy and happiness that others might flock to you. You know, when you see happiness, man, you want to go to it. You want to be a part of it. Nobody goes around looking for some depressed donkey to follow around. For those of you that know Winnie the Pooh, you know, it's not exciting. There's nothing. People want happiness, you know. We want that moth drawn to a flame. That's where we go. Stupidly, we go. Thankfully, we go to Jesus Christ to have this joy and this happiness. So get out there and spread this joy. Have joy in everything that we do. This whole life, as depressing as it may sound, is pure vanity. But we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. And I would ask that we do that. Thank you.